Thanks, worship team. My name is BJ Hillebush. I am the lead pastor here of this church as of recently. I wanted to start off with asking you guys a question. Has God ever asked you to do something that was scary?
Never.
Wow, you are a lucky individual. Something that not just physically scary, but something that forced you to ask the kind of questions like, am I really the kind of person that can do this? Do I have what it takes? God, are you sure you're calling me? And I think there's lots of, you know, great examples for all of us. This has happened many times in my life. Really, the last 2 weeks, I've been asking a lot of these questions. You know, and I don't think it's just I don't think it's unique to my situation. You know, maybe God's asked you to love someone that's really hard to love. Or maybe he's asked you to share your faith with somebody when you're sitting in a coffee shop or with a family member that you know has maybe already rejected God. You know, we're invited into these things, these moments where God challenges us to go deeper, to go further, that we need to surrender. And I think of, you know, in the Bible, there's many examples of that. We have, like, one example is Moses. You know, he is talking to the Spirit of the Lord and in a burning bush, and his response to God's kind of, okay, I'm sending you, is, hey, I'm not really the right person. You should pick somebody else, you know. And Gideon, same thing. Gideon's in the threshing floor, and God says, basically, you're going to be the next hero. You're going to set my people free. And he's like, maybe there's somebody else that you should be picking. You know, and even Peter in the New Testament, after, you know, he's wrestling with shame and after denying Christ. You know, for me, I've wrestled a lot, and I shared honestly with you guys the last couple weeks, just asking these, you know, those questions. And I think it's good to examine ourselves, but I think there's also this point where the enemy comes in and he tries to bring lies, things that aren't true, things that would disqualify us and say, no, you're not good enough, you're not the right person, you know. And so I just wanted to share with you a couple of the verses that have been impactful for me just the past couple of weeks. There we go. All right, so Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he'll make your path straight. It's hard sometimes to trust the Lord when we're invited into moments like that. Another one, 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Or 2 Corinthians 22, 9 says, or sorry, 12, 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. What an amazing thing we can do to boast in our weaknesses because of who God is. And so I love what Paul says. I love it, honestly, in the book of Romans, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So this is what I've been really trying to do is be transformed by the renewing of my mind. You know, taking every thought captive, as the Bible says, those moments where we get all kinds of messages, you know, that I'm not qualified, or I'm taken out, or I'm not the right person. Taking those thoughts captive and then submitting those to the truth that I know what God's word says, that I know what God has said about me, and letting that transform my mind. And I think that's exactly what John 10:10 is all about. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the first part of this verse is that our enemy is trying to steal, kill, and destroy our hearts. And the moment that I say, yes, I'm disqualified, the moment that I say, God, I'm too scared, I can't do it, I'm not going to share my faith with this person who I know that you're leading me to share my faith with, or I'm not going to reach out and love with the kind of love that you've called me to, is the moment that we allow the thief to steal, kill, and destroy. But it's also the moment that we sacrifice the life to the full that comes through when we take every thought captive and we wash ourselves with the word of truth. I share all this with you because I've been so encouraged specifically by these passages and also by your prayers and by your encouragement. And many of you have come and encouraged me, and I'm so grateful for that. And I think about, you know, I don't know if there's many things that are more intimidating than agreeing to be a lead pastor. And I was trying to think of some, like, what would I be more scared of? And the only one I could think of was maybe, like, being called to be a lead pastor of a church plant. That might be more scary. I don't know. Maybe it feels different for you, but so I've spent a lot of time, honestly, God has really moved my heart to spend a lot of time really focused on the church plant, you know, which is why I shared with you guys last week about why we church plant, and which is why I've spent a lot of my time praying for the Ridge Church leadership team, you know, and praying specifically for Jerry and Cindy, that I want to be the kind of person that is praying and supporting and lifting up the people that God is calling to do something really scary and intimidating. And so today I wanted to take a look at Acts chapter 13. And there's a lot going on up to this point that we pick up the story, but Acts chapter 13 begins with kind of the commissioning of Paul and Barnabas. And they're about to be sent out on the first missionary journey. And I want to take a look at this passage because it's the moment where basically the leaders of, you know, or some leaders of the church send them out and kind of like pray for them and show their support. And I want to look at this passage from somewhat of a different perspective because we might look at it normally from maybe Paul's perspective about what it was like. But I want to look at it from the perspective of what can we learn about how to send out missionaries, about those that are going to plant a church from this passage. And so you guys are welcome to join me. I'm going to look in Acts chapter 13. But before I start with this verse, I want to let you know of kind of what's already been happening up to this point. So Paul, who was called Saul, was the primary persecutor of the church. So he was a Jewish zealot, and when after Christ's crucifixion and there was all these believers, followers of Christ cropping up, in his zealousness went out to persecute them. And he was kind of the one, in many ways, leading the charge until he encountered God on the road to Damascus and was blinded, and Jesus spoke to him. And it wasn't until a disciple, a follower of Jesus, came and met with him and that kind of the scales fell away from his eyes and he was able to see. And God told him in that moment, kind of gave him this mission, this call. Saul, I'm gonna show you how much you'll need to suffer for my name as you spread the gospel, basically as you spread my word. And so that's kind of, he's already got the call. And so the Saul that we're reading about is this Paul. Second, right before this, in chapter 12, some pretty crazy things happen. So James, the brother of John, has just been killed for his faith. Peter, one of the disciples of, or followers of Jesus, was locked up in prison. And then an angel comes in prison, and he's actually like sleeping in between two guards. He's locked up in the cell, sleeping between two guards. And this angel comes, wakes him up, sneaks him out, and basically every kind of gate just magically opens. And through the power of the Lord, he leads him out. And what's happening during this time is all these believers are praying for, they've just heard that James died, and they're all praying for Peter to be released. And so they're all hiding out in this room praying and saying, okay, Lord, please, you know, release Peter and save him, you know, from this thing. And then, so Peter is, he's set free, and he goes to that house, and he's knocking on the door. And so a servant answers the door, and like she's so excited that she like closes the door on Peter's face and goes back to the crowd, hey guys, you'll never believe what happened. God answered our prayers. Peter's here. And they're like, no, it's probably not Peter. It's probably something else, you know. And so she goes back to the door, and she's like, no, really, it's Peter. And, you know, and then opens the door and finally lets him in. And they're like, oh, it is Peter. God answered our prayers already. Awesome. And so that's just happened. And then the last thing that happens right before in chapter 12 is that Herod, kind of the ruler of this region, is struck dead by the Spirit of the Lord in front of thousands of people. Okay, so the climate of what's going on in this culture is really intense. And it's this moment that they come together to pray specifically for Paul and Barnabas about what comes next. So let's take a look at that. This is Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So all of this stuff is going on, and it just blows my mind that with everything that's going on, they take this time to recognize this moment. And they're praying, and they're fasting, and they're worshiping the Lord, and even though people are being killed for their faith. And that's what's going on. And so I'm going to take a look at, I want to present to you three ways, I think, that we can learn from this passage to support and affirm those whom God has called to a special mission. And these guys have been called to plant churches specifically. So the first way is through prayer and fasting. So fasting is this thing that basically we see throughout the Bible, and the idea is that you cut off something. So for example, like you would not eat food for an extended period of time, or maybe not drink water, or maybe abstain from some certain thing. And the purpose of it is instead of doing that thing, you would devote that time to the Lord, a specific kind of gesture to focus yourself. So maybe every time you feel hungry, for example, instead of eating, you would spend that time praying. But when do we fast? You know, like we are believers and we know what fasting is, most of us, right? But when do we fast? Most often we fast when we're looking for an answer or when something intense is going on. That's usually when we fast. It's not exclusively when, but often it is. And so I was thinking it was really significant that in this moment they're fasting, they're praying and fasting. And I think they were praying and fasting because look at the climate around them. Look at what's going on in the world that they know. And Paul already knows that the very mission that he got from God was to experience the full extent of what it would mean to suffer for his name. That's the mission that Paul has. What a scary mission. Okay, so I've been, you know, I'm here, I'm leading a church. That's nothing compared to being the example of suffering for Jesus' name. Like, I'm sure he was scared out of his mind. I would want confirmation of that. I would want to gather with other believers and say, okay, am I hearing this right? Is this exactly what it's supposed to be? So they're praying and they're fasting and seeking the Lord about what's the direction for what comes next. And Paul and Barnabas had already kind of been on a little mission. They just got back from their mission, basically was to go and bring food to all the different believers. And the reason was there was a prophesied famine that was going to take place in Rome at that time, and it did, it happened. And so they were going out kind of delivering all this food, and that mission was done. So now they're back going, okay, God, what's next? What are we going to do? And I think what's amazing, one of the first things we can learn is we can support those who God has called through prayer and fasting. And I think about it like this. Imagine, so the Ridge Church is a mobile church, all right? So they're going to be meeting at Rosa Parks Elementary in Redmond Ridge, and we know what that looks like. We know what it means to be a mobile church. We experienced that a little bit and got the opportunity to set up. So it's not hard to imagine, but I want you to imagine with me that box truck that we're giving them that's out in the parking lot. I want you to imagine that it's full. It's full of everything that's needed for a church, right? Everything that you imagine for a church service. So let's say it has, you know, all these cool instruments, and it has like children's curriculum and all these toys that are needed, and you know, the so important fishy crackers that are imperative for children's ministry. I see all these moms are nodding. It's true. They actually are imperative. You can't have a good children's ministry without fishy crackers. I know. My kids are down there. So imagine everything's loaded and packed to put on a dynamic church service, everything you need. All right, it's all in that truck, and the day comes. March 6th is the launch day. They're ready to go. They show up here, and they get in the truck, and they're like, okay, we're going to start early morning. And they go to turn it on, and the truck doesn't start. There's no gas. Like, none. It won't start at all. There's nothing. The engine's turning, and it's not going to work. And I think what struck me about this is that our prayers are the gas that drive the church. No gas, no impact. No prayers, no impact. It's not about the programs that we can come up with. It's not about the curriculum. It's not about putting on this great service. It's about we do the work as a worship and sacrifice to the Lord, but he's the one that brings the harvest. And without our prayers and without us going and having an intentional prayer strategy for the Ridge and for this community, there's no gas in the tank. It's not about the stuff that's going to be there. I think the second way that we can support is through worship and celebration. So they are, in Acts 13, they're praying and they're listening to the Lord. And God says, okay, set apart Paul and Barnabas for this work that I'm going to send. And their first response isn't, okay, God, see you later, guys. They gather again and they continue in prayer and worship, celebrating God. And I talked last week about how that church planting is an act of worship. that we're setting apart these people. We're sending out these leaders as an act of worship to the Lord, saying, God, this is yours. We set them aside for you. Go bless it. Go before them. Prepare the work. And so the first thing they do is they praise the Lord for what God is doing in their lives. They celebrate who God is and they worship him. And we worship the Lord by giving him praise, by setting leaders apart. It's a joyful celebration of God's direction. And lastly, with affirmation, blessing, and intentionality. So after they get this call from the Lord, right, they pray for them, they encourage them, and then it says they lay their hands on them and they pray and send them out. And so we see this idea of laying hands on people throughout the Bible, all the way back in the Old Testament. And it represents a lot of different things, but for example, there's times where it represents a transfer of a blessing. So they would, you know, put their hands on them and they would bless them. And it was kind of a way of showing affirmation and saying, hey, I'm blessing you. I'm being intentional about this. Then we see it used for healing. A lot of times the disciples would lay hands on them or Jesus would touch them and would heal. But it's not exclusively when they're touched. We know that a woman was healed of bleeding just by touching Jesus' clothes. So that's not the only time it's used. We also know that it's used even in the Old Testament as kind of showing a way of affirming or agreeing with. So they would put their hands on something, and sometimes even in a negative way. So when they were going to go give a punishment, everybody would come around and they would put their hands on and say, okay, I agree with this punishment. It's a way of like saying, okay, I affirm this. This is a good thing. And we see it used in lots of different ways, but one way it's used in the Old Testament was the Levites, a tribe of Israel, were set apart to be the priests for the rest of the Israelites. And during that time, they went through this extensive cleansing ritual, and then the Israelites came around them, and they were to put their hands on them and basically commission them or set them apart, is specifically the words used, set them apart for the ministry of the Lord. And so it kind of represents this blessing, this I agree with this, I'm going to set these people apart. And so we've done it. At times here in Adventure, you know, sometimes we'll say, hey, raise your hand. And that's really the symbol. That's what we're doing when we say that. It's not just a weird thing that we do. It's just like, I'm saying my agreement. I'm raising my hand almost like in class saying, yeah, call me. You know, I know the answer to this. I was thinking about, but the way that they send them out is with blessing, with intentionality. It's not just, okay, see you later. God said, go. They're intentional about it. And I was thinking that this last couple weeks, there was an exciting announcement. Somebody recently got engaged. It's somebody that you guys all know. They're somewhere in here. He's back there hiding. Zach and Bree recently got engaged. So that's pretty exciting. So Nicole and I were talking just about engagement and just kind of remembering, you know, our story. And so I wanted to share with you just a little bit of my story. Nicole and I had been dating for a while, and I remember, like, I'd made the decision. I had talked with my dad, and I was like, oh, yeah, I'm going to do it. And so I went to the jewelry store, and I went, and I, like, picked out the ring. And I knew exactly what style she wanted, and I knew, like, pretty much right off the bat, like, this is the one that I want. And I had him do all kinds of weird things to it and get everything ready. And I spent probably, like, 6 to 8 hours there the first day. And then I said, okay, here, put it on hold. I'm going to come back tomorrow. And so I came back again and spent several hours until finally I was like, okay, this is perfect. Like, I know this is the one. And so then I picked the ring, and I told my cousin, I told him to kind of, like, put Nicole off the trail. And so he told her, he's like, yeah, BJ's broke. He doesn't have any money. You know, there's no proposal coming anytime soon. You know, and so I was like, all right, sweet. She doesn't know what's coming. And so I invited Nicole on a hike. And we had gone hiking, you know, several times before, so I knew that it would be, you know, safe enough that she wouldn't know. And I had my cousin and my best friend go up ahead of time, and about a mile and a half up this trail was this big kind of open cave, probably about the size of this, just kind of this open cave. And I had them set out, you know, a blanket, and there was kind of this natural, like, rock table there, and they set out a blanket and a tablecloth, and they had sparkling cider and some wine glasses and candles and rose petals and flowers everywhere. And even some music, right? And so we went on this hike, and the whole time we're going up this trail, like I had convinced Nicole, I don't know how she agreed to this, but that it's important when you're going hiking to have, you know, like a radio, like a walkie-talkie. And so, you know, just for safety, you know. And so what was going on was, like, my friend and cousin were talking back and forth in weird code, but I knew, like, what they were saying. If they said, you know, a certain phrase as they were talking back and forth, I knew, like, okay, I need to stall. And so I don't know how she didn't pick up on this, because it obviously sounded like them. They're saying weird things like pickle juice, and I don't know, remember. But so the whole time, this is kind of like going off just quietly, you know, in my bag. And we're hiking, and she's like, da-da-da, everything's beautiful, and we're having a great time. And so, but Nicole, like, when she goes hiking, she hates hills. So, like, whenever it was, like, an uphill, you know, it was like, she just has this mindset of, okay, I'm just going to, like, put my head down and just charge up the hill as fast as I can so that the uphill part is done. You know, and so I, like, in my mind, I was thinking, oh, we'll just have a nice, you know, leisurely hike, you know, on our way up there. And so, like, in no time, we're, like, a mile up already. And I'm like, oh, man, we're making some really good time. And my friends, you know, they're saying stuff like pickle juice or whatever the code was. I don't even remember. And they're just saying weird things. And I'm like, oh, man, I gotta stall. And so I'm trying to just distract them. I'm like, oh, look at that, you know, beautiful flower. I don't know what it's called, but look at it. And she was just like, oh, yeah, that's cool, but we got to go, you know. And so, you know, we got lost a little bit, you know, and, like, there's a main trail. Obviously, I wasn't lost, but I'm like, oh, I think it's this way. And so finally, you know, everything's ready. I get the signal from the guys, and we go up there. And we're coming up this hill, and it's up on the right, you know, this little open cave. And she can kind of hear the music. And I was like, hey, you know, let's go up in there. And she's like, no, I don't want to go up in there. You know, I don't know what kind of weird, funny business is going on there. And I'm like, no, it's okay. Like, come on. Like, she's like, no, like, we're not going in there. And I'm just like, no, she's like, what if there's people in there? And I'm like, there's no people in there. Just come on, you know. And so finally I, like, you know, coerce her into, you know, walking up into this cave entrance. And it was beautiful. Honestly, much credit to my best friend and cousin. They actually did a really good job. And it was beautiful. It was exactly what I thought. And I had done some kind of elaborate gestures before that. I don't know that Nicole really caught on at that point that this was the proposal. I think my little, you know, message through my cousin worked. And so I like went to, like, pour her a glass. And at this point, I'm just freaking out. And I'm, like, trying to pour her a glass. I totally spill it. I knock over the glass, you know, and just in my nervousness. And I'm trying to play it off, you know. And then, you know, in that moment, you know, I'm looking at Nicole. And I just looked at her and I said, you know, Nicole, I love you. And I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Will you marry me? And she said yes, and she jumped into my arms, and we're hugging and we're kissing, and she can feel that I'm kind of holding back a little bit. And she's like, what's up? And I'm like, hey, just want to let you know my cousin and best friend are over there in the bushes taking pictures. So I have some beautiful pictures of my engagement. But yeah, I told my cousin and friend to get lost, but I knew they wouldn't. So yeah, it was funny. But so we ended, basically, I'd brought kind of like a little engraver, and we kind of wrote our names, you know, on the rock in the cave. And that's how we ended our engagement. We spent, you know, the rest of the day there having fun and going on hikes and adventures. And but I imagine all of that, like how amazing that was. And I love getting to just look back at that story about how impactful it was to me. And it makes it fun to remember the joy and excitement. But now imagine, like, there was no ceremony. There was nothing, like, I had no plan. So, like, I get some ring from, you know, like a little quarter vending machine, and I have this little plastic ring, and I go up to Nicole, and I'm like, hey, you're a girl, I'm a guy. We should, like, spend our life together or something. You want this? You know? Now, Nicole's gracious enough that she probably would have said yes. But I look back in that moment, I'm like, man, how much would I have missed out if that's the way that I'd done it? How much would I have missed out the celebration? And you know, going through being married almost 10 years now, like, there's been hard times. You know, and I look back at that moment with so much joy, and it gives me hope and, you know, excitement for the future, and it helps me carry on, you know, through all kinds of moments. And I look at this in Acts 13. They were intentional. There's this moment where they say, hey, we're going to set these guys apart. We're going to show our agreement. We're going to pray for them. We're going to fast with them. We're going to do worship and celebration. And then we're going to commission them out. And it's an amazing thing to stand at a crossroads when God is saying, hey, I'm inviting you into this difficult thing. and to stop and say, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. And I wanted to give a challenge to all of us as a church family. There's a church plant that we are planting in about 6 weeks. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to look back at this moment going, oh yeah, we planted a church one time, 2016. It happened. It was cool. It happened. I think I remember who we planted there. You know, I don't want that. I want to look and say, no, this was something God was doing that was impactful, that was significant, that God had it on his heart to give a message to Jerry. And Jerry said, yes, God, I'm going to be brave. I'm going to radically change my life. I'm going to alter my business and my life and the ministry to follow you to this community to reach out. And not only that, I'm going to bring a whole team along that have also said, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. I want to celebrate that. I want to make it a big deal that we are joining God. And like I said last week, it's an act of worship. Let's praise the Lord for what he's doing. And so I wanted to share with you just some ways that I think we can do that. In your bulletin, you'll see this. It says, send off strategy for the ridge. This is inside your bulletin. It's a little one sheet. If you need one, you can raise your hands. I'm sure somebody in the back can give you one. But I'm going to show you guys just a couple slides that will help with that. So the first way that we are going to be intentional is to pray, right? The first way that we're going to be intentional is to pray, because that's the gas. We need an intentional prayer strategy to get this started, to invite the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, to do something amazing on the ridge. And so we're going to do something a little bit outside the box. So on February 14th, we're only going to have one service. We're all going to show up here at 9:30. And then I have asked the Ridge team to come, their leadership team, to be praying right now for specific prayer requests for targeted neighborhoods on the Ridge. And they're going to come with those specific prayer requests, and then we're going to divide into teams, and we're actually going to get back in our cars after some worship and kind of prayer here, and we're going to go to the Ridge. And as teams, we're going to walk around, and we're going to pray in those neighborhoods, praying for that particular community, that God would do something amazing and significant, and that he would hear our prayers, and that he would empower the leaders that are going. And then we're going to conclude our prayer time by ending at Rosa Parks Elementary, which is the launch site of the church. And then together as a church, we're going to do a final blessing and prayer on that location to say, God, do something amazing here. And we are affirming, we're laying our hands on it and saying, Jesus, we agree with what you're up to. Then the 21st, so the next Sunday after that, is the Ridge Day. So many of you guys have probably noticed that the Ridge has not, like a lot of the Ridge leadership team, Jerry and Cindy, haven't been around. And the reason why is they are actually at different supporting churches in our conference. So right now, Jerry is actually speaking at another sister church of Adventure. And they're going around getting other people excited and getting prayer support. And so on the 21st, they're going to come here and their leadership team is going to take over our service. So we're going to get to experience what the people on the Ridge would experience, their service. And they get to practice with us. We get to give them lots of love and grace and encouragement as they do kind of their first big service. And then the 28th is the baby shower or commissioning service. We've used the imagery of Adventure Church being pregnant. And so we're going to throw a baby shower. And it's going to be an exciting celebration, a joy. And so we're going to invite some of the other key leaders that have been a part of other church plants to come and share with us. And my hope is I'd love to throw a big party in between services, a huge party, decorations and all kinds of fun stuff, but we need your help. We need your help to do that. And so I wanted to kind of close this time with a challenge. In the back, there's a sign-up sheet. It's on the table in the back, and I want to invite you guys to sign up. And what I'm asking you to sign up for is all of these things, this prayer walk and the Ridge Day and kind of the baby shower and commissioning service. They can, if I'm the only one doing it, they can only be so cool. I'm horrible at interior decorating. I have no eye for design. I need your help. And so many of you, God has laid it on your heart to be prayer warriors, to be intercessors. Help us lead that. Be involved. Whatever your gifts are, it doesn't matter. Just bring it. Because God's doing something big, and I want to invite you, help us plan this stuff. And so if you write your name on the list, I'll get in contact with you, and we'll come up with ways that you guys can get plugged in to help support this. Let's celebrate it, Adventure style. Let's go big and be excited about what God is doing. And so lastly, I want to encourage you guys that we need to start with prayer. And so I asked Val Carrier, because I know nothing about plants or shrubberies, to get some little plants for us. So there's some here and there's some in the back. And the idea is that you take this plant home, and you can take as many as you want. I don't need them here. So take as many as you want, take them home. And the idea is that as you're watering and taking care of this plant, that you spend time praying for the church plant. Just like a fast or something like that, that we would use this, you know, maybe our signs of hunger to remind us to pray. My hope is that this would be a symbol that would remind you to continually pray. All right, and there's one last important challenge, okay? I don't know anything about flowers, but Val says these are really hardy and they should survive, but nobody's allowed to kill their plant, okay? You're forbidden from doing that. And if you do, we'll give you another one. You can try again, but as long as you're praying, that's the point. That's the point of all this. So I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer, and then I'd like to invite Seth up to share one last thing with us. God, you are so good. And Lord, I love that we get to celebrate with you. I love that we get to be a part of what you're doing. And God, I pray right now for the Ridge. God, I pray for those communities that don't have a church, as we've seen, Lord, 7,000 people. God, I am so honored and grateful that we get to be a part of reaching that community for you, Jesus. I pray, God, that you would multiply its effort. God, that you would draw people, that you would bring healing and transformation. God, that you would equip the leadership team to be effective. God, we as a church, we affirm what you're doing. We say, yes, we want to be a part of it. We want to celebrate it. And so, Lord, we just send them out with blessing, with joy and excitement. God, would you give us a burden to pray? Would you lay it on our hearts to pray for Jerry, for Cindy, for the rest of the leadership team, for that church, that it would be successful? Church planting is hard. And God, would you give us a burden to pray for this church? God, that you would move and grow us, that their faithfulness would challenge us, Lord, to continue to step out and to surrender, just as we sang today, Lord, that we surrender all to you. Move us, shake us, challenge us to do wild and crazy things for you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.